So if you open your Bible in the book of 1 Samuel, we will continue our journey through the book of 1 Samuel. And if you open your book in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. If you now don't usually come on Wednesday nights, I encourage you to give you a little insight of what we do on Wednesday nights. On Wednesday nights, what we do, we systematically go through the Bible, pretty much chapter by chapter, and looking at the Bible. So we've been making our journey through the Bible. I call this a journey through the Bible. We start in the book of Genesis, and now we're in the book of 1 Samuel. We just keep marching until the end of the book. And we've been doing this for the past 4.5 years, and I'm still in the book of 1 Samuel. Ain't God good? Praise the Lord. But anyway, look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was setting with a fresh hook of tree teeth in his hand. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. I just pray, Lord, as we dissect these chapters, help us and give us something we can take home, we can apply to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what we're looking right here at the great contrast is interesting. Actually, I was only going to read the first verse, but the first verse is a really rich and really opens up of what we're about to share here in this chapter, or the end of this chapter. Look what it says. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. So Eli was a high priest, and he had two sons who were one of his name is Phinehas, and the other one was Ophni, and they were the sons of Eli. They were priests, and they knew not the Lord. It's interesting. You know where we're going right now. How many people don't know the Lord, but they're serving the Lord? How many people claim there may be pastors, and they don't even receive Jesus as their own personal Savior? So those guys right here are working in the temple. The Bible says they're not the sons of God. They're the sons of the devil. But they're there. So the great contrast here, we're going to look at the sons of Eli today and the son and Samuel. So we say, why we do that? Well, if you read the first chapter, you're going to realize that Hannah, Samuel's mother, left. Am I too loud? Or is it just me? Do I sound okay? Because I feel like I sound too loud. Am I good? Maybe. It's a little up. Okay, maybe that's good. Okay. I just seems like I'm in a barrel right here. So what we see here is that we have the sons of Eli, the high priest. Then we have Samuel. Samuel is the son. Hannah is his mom. And let me tell you, Hannah made a vow to the Lord if she had a man child that she would give that child back to the Lord. Well, when she stopped weaning the child, obviously Samuel was very small, she went to the temple and she left the child there, Samuel. And Eli, believe it or not, was the one who was going to take care of Samuel. Amazingly, is we see three boys here, and we see the difference, the way two are and the way the other one is. Is a great contrast right here about those three boys. And sometimes we say, well, you know, sometimes people have high expectations, to be honest with you, about the children of a pastor's children. And they have those high expectations. And some people really, you know, they point the finger. But let me tell you, every pastor's child is a sinner. Okay? And like in your home, you can educate. Let's say you have a home of 5 kids or 10 kids. And you educate your kids, and you discipline your kids the same way, all of them. You educate them the same way, but you have one that seems like it doesn't get it. And you spend all the time on that child. The other ones, they understand everything. But that one does not get it. And you say, Lord, what am I doing wrong here? You're not doing anything wrong. Is that one as a band like a wild horse? And the thing is, they have a will and it needs to be broken. A wild horse, you have to be determined to break that wild horse's will. And some children, they're very wild. They're strong-willed. And you really have to break that will. Otherwise, they break yours. You know, let me tell you what. That happens in pastors' homes as well. Their kids, they're sinners. And they do wrong. Right here we see Eli with two boys. And the Bible says they were not the sons of the children of God. They were the children of the devil. And the same time, they have another child that Eli is taking because that was not his child, but it was Samuel. It's interesting. So we see a great contrast in here. So as we make our journey through the Bible, please take, go down a little bit. So far we have looked at Samuel's birth and dedication, and today we finally begin to observe Samuel's life as Shiloh under Eli the priest. Can you imagine? If Hannah knew, she probably knew, the way Eli's kids behaved, and for her to leave that child there under the supervision of Eli, it takes a lot of faith in the part of that mom and dad. They say, you kids, and I'm going to leave my kid there so you can take care of him. But she did. And we could see that the Lord was with Samuel. You see, one of the great themes of Scripture is that God blesses the righteous and judges the wicked. You believe on that? You agree with that? We see this from the opening of the first chapter of Genesis throughout the Old Testament, through Psalms and the prophets, through the parables of Jesus, and right up to the last judgment presented in the book of Revelation. Some people say, well, some people get away with everything. No, they don't. We say that, oh, some people have a way to get away with everything. No. God is watching. And judgment is coming. They might get away with things here, but there's a God who's waiting for him or her. And we find it right here in the scriptures, in this passage today, in 1 Samuel, God blesses the righteous and he judges the wicked. This passage of 1 Samuel have two alternated things in here that we're going to look at it. So in some ways they are similar, but we're going to look at it. They are both brought up in Shiloh, those kids. They are both under Eli's supervision. We see those three kids right here. They both serve at the tent of meetings, but it is here the similar things that we see how some kids have gone one way and some kids are the other. And it shows us, and the people don't believe, some people don't believe in self-will. And you know what? Every child have a self-will. Every child has a way to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. And some people don't believe in that, but we do have. We're not robots. You see, we're going to look at this in this great contrast right here between three young kids right here. Let's look at number one, faithful versus unfaithful service. Faithful versus unfaithful service. We see this from verse 11 to verse 17. At this point, the focus has been in the family of Samuel, but now it will shift to Eli and his family. Throughout this session, you will see and the deliberate contrast between Samuel and the two sons of Eli. Look at verse 17. Look what it says there. Wherefore, the sin of the young men, talking about the sons of Eli, were very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offerings of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with linen and ephod. See, we see right here, in these two verses, is a great contrast right here. Look what it says again in verse 17. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Look at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. You see the difference right here? You see two people right here whose sin was great before God. And you see another young kid right here who ministered before the Lord. You see that? They were in the same house? Yes, they were. Self-will right here. The two brothers committed continual evil deeds at the tabernacle and invited God's judgment, but Samuel served at the tabernacle and grew in God's favor. Let me tell you, some people think they can sin and go on and on doing what they want to do. You know, they're bringing judgment upon themselves. The Bible says, beware, your sin will find you out. Some people think, I can get away with all kinds of things. Really? Your sin will find you out. And the consequences sometimes are really hard to put up with. There are sometimes, some people even say, oh, I've been doing this for a long time. What consequences? They come. You know why? God is a God of patience and mercy. But when he says, judgment is coming to your house, judgment is coming to your house. Actually, I was reading about Saul. And when Saul sinned against the Lord, Samuel told him, God took the kingdom away from you. And when he went to see one of those, what we call witchcraft, or one of those women, Samuel told him, today you be with me. And it's interesting, sometimes we think we can get away with things. When God says, it is time, that's it. Judgment will come. And those two boys right here, they were bringing judgment upon themselves. You see, we have to be careful what we're doing in God's house. Believe me. These people, these two boys were doing this stuff in God's house. I don't think God was going to allow his name to be put to shame because what they were doing was public. Everybody knew what they were doing. Let me give you a story. It was a church up in Missouri. This church no longer exists, actually. There was three deacons in the church. Three deacons. And this was a massive church. And what they did, I don't know how they did it, how they planned to do it, but all the three got together and they literally stole all the money from the church. All three of them. Ironically, all died of cancer the same year. You say, that's coincidence. You can call it what you want. I call God's judgment. That's what I call. Because what is God's. We shouldn't have a hand to take out or practice evil in the house of the Lord. God's house should be a house of prayer, not a house of evil. So what we see right here, we see these two young men practicing all this evil right in the house of God. Let's look at Samuel, the child Samuel, look there on letter A. Look what it says in verse 11. In Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. First of all, we find a difference in the service right here. Mom and dad went home and left Samuel with Eli, where he ministered before the Lord. So Samuel's father or parents, he and his wife Hannah had to come to Shiloh to dedicate Samuel for the Lord's service in fulfillment of Hannah's vow. So when Hannah weaned the baby, she vowed to the Lord to give Samuel back to the Lord. She went back to the temple, and there she fulfilled the vow that she promised to the Lord. Let me ask you something about vows. Even though we're not going to talk about vows tonight, if you make a vow before God, that's a serious thing. You might as well don't even do it at all. But if you make a vow before God, keep your vow. This lady right here, Hannah, she made a vow before the Lord. She put the child in a temple, and Eli was to take care of that child. Was it concern in the heart of that mother? Probably, and that father. Of course it was. They were made out of flesh and bone just like we are. They had emotions just like we do. But they obeyed the Lord. They trusted the Lord, and they left Samuel there. Now, they returned to their home in Ramah, leaving Samuel in Eli's care. Notice that Samuel does not simply serve Eli. The Bible says Samuel ministered before the Lord. So from early age, we see that Samuel was a young man that loved the Lord.
Sometimes we say, oh, my children are too young to go to church. Oh, my children are too young to serve God. Oh, my children are too young to read their Bible. Samuel was a little kid. Probably two, maybe less than that. Then you outline the word translated minister in verse 11 is not the normal word for a servant serving a master. It is the word used for personal service to a person of high importance and was specially used of those serving the Lord in the tabernacle or temple. So Samuel is only about three or four years old here, and he is already serving the Lord as Shiloh. Let me tell you this. For you young mothers or mothers in here, would you leave your child that young in the temple? Oh, not my little Johnny. What's going to happen to my little Johnny? Well, think about the heart of Hannah. Think about, she left the baby there. Their parents left that baby there because they made a vow before the Lord. Was it hard? I believe it was. See, it's easy for us to read these stories in the Bible and we don't put two and two together. We don't think about it because we're not there. But imagine if you were Hannah and you have to leave your little Johnny over there, or little Samuel in this case. How would you feel? So it is obvious that Samuel's parents were people who loved the Lord, and Samuel was a young kid who loved the Lord as well. Where did Samuel learn to love the Lord, folks? At a young age, you learn at home with mom and dad. You see, the home is where starts everything, and the church, it just helps you to grow your kids in the ways of the Lord. So that boy, when he went to be left with Eli, that boy already had, his heart was already in love with God. He already wanted to serve God because he learned with mom and dad. So let me remind you that the word love here is an action word or action verb. If we are going to say that we love Jesus, then our actions, our works will demonstrate with our lips, but also with our works as well. Let me tell you this. Hannah put in practice her faith. Hannah and her husband, they went to the temple and they left that young Samuel there. That was an act of tremendous faith. How many Christians would do that? You know, I know many Christians when their kids, even adult kids, and when they already marry and have kids, and they say, Mom and Dad, we will go into this country as missionaries, they'll do anything in their power to discourage them not to go. You know, I'm not going to see my grandchildren anymore. How in the world are you guys going to be there for many years? This is going to be so sad. I heard this many times. And so it's one thing that we're good at is to discourage people. Especially when family members, sometimes they're the worst. But anyway, let it be. We see the child Samuel. We see the way he serves the Lord because he loves the Lord. His parents obviously learn with the parents. Let's look at Eli's sons. Look at verse 17. Now the son of Eli, the sons of Eli, were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. So since Eli was an old man with failing vision, so he left the work of the tabernacle for his two sons, and they took advantage of their father by doing whatever they pleased. Both of those boys did not personally knew the Lord, but they were the sons of Belial, or the sons of the devil. And amazing. See, that news came to Eli, and the sad thing, Eli did nothing about it. I believe that Eli knew the kind of children he had. But they took advantage of the father, and guess what? The father didn't know nothing about it. And that's a shame on Eli, isn't it? He is a high priest. He should keep the house of God in order, but he was not. So Belial, right then you outline, is a Hebrew word term that describes worthless people who openly practice lawlessness. Those two boys not only showed disrespect for the sacrifices on the altar, but they also had no regards for the woman who served at the door of the tabernacle. We're going to look this, actually we looked this at verse 22. Instead of encouraging them in their spiritual walk, the two brothers, look what they did. They seduced them. These women were not official servants appointed by the law, but they were simple volunteers to assist in the priests and Levites, and they took advantage of them. So perhaps they cared for the little child. Maybe they were taking care of Samuel, who came with the adults to worship, or they maybe have been there just to be close to the presence of the Lord. Who knows? But anyway, for whatever reason, they were there. They were there, and in a while, those two boys were taking advantage of them. Now, immorality is in the news today, and that is a tragic thing, but it is really nothing new. But in contrast of the wickedness of Eli's son is the faithfulness of Samuel. There were three boys there. One was faithful to God. The other two were not. And let me tell you, this wickedness that is going on right here in this passage, sometimes it happens in many churches. I was in a church that it happened. A church of about 800 people were left with about 80 people because of the sin of one man. He just came out one day to the pulpit and he said, I have an emotional relationship with another woman rather than my wife. To this day, I still have no idea what that emotional relationship was. And you know what? It was the destruction of that church. And today that church no longer exists. It is gone. And sometimes when the Lord brings judgment, it just brings judgment. Others tried to keep that thing going, but it didn't go. You see, it happens. So instead of encouraging them in the spiritual walk, the two brothers seduced those ladies. These women, like I said, they were just serving at the time. They were volunteers. The phrase wicked men in this verse translates an interesting Hebrew phrase, the sons of Belial. So there on your outline, the word Belial literally means worthless. It is often used to describe a wicked man. Hannah used the same word early when Eli accused her of being drunk in the temple. Actually, 1 Samuel 1:16 it says, "Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaining and grief have I spoken." She was praying and Eli accused her of being drunk. There is an irony here. Of course, Eli mistook Hannah for a wicked woman. And she said, "I'm not a wicked woman. I am a godly woman." So verse 12 is also a reflection of Eli's sluggish spiritual state, because it literally says, in verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord." What did Eli do for his sons to come to know the Lord? Nothing. I believe that parents should be the first ones to introduce their children to God. I remember my oldest son, a WANA teacher came to me and said, "Your son was asking me those questions. I think you might want to get him aside and talk to him about Jesus." That very night, we got home, we sat down, and right in his bedroom before he went to sleep, and I led him to the Lord. My daughter was the same way. They were little, and they began to ask questions. And of course, it is a blessing when the teachers have that sensitive heart to come to the parents and say, "Listen, your little girl or your little kid, they will ask you those questions. You might want to interact with them and talk to them about the Lord." This guy right here, Eli, did nothing about it. So this name, okay, I'm sorry, let's go down a little bit. So Eli's sons were not only wicked and worthless men. Verse 12 tells us they didn't know the Lord at all. They did not acknowledge him or recognize him in their lives. Imagine, they were serving in the temple. Now, that would not be bad enough for anybody, except Eli's sons were serving, like I said, as priests in the temple. Here they were supposed to be representing God to the people, and we are told that they did not know, acknowledge, or know God at all. Can you imagine those two serving the Lord day after day in the temple and not having a relationship with God? Can you imagine that? Folks, we should not take us by surprise. Through the years, I witnessed of people who've been serving in church for several years, and finally, after a long period of time, at least they did, they acknowledged that they had never been saved in the first place. I heard a story of one pastor that finished a message, and he stopped the message, and he went to the one of the men that usually in those days they had their Bibles, you know, in the walkways of the church, and he said, "Brother, come here, I need to talk to you. Lead me to the Lord. I'm not saved." See, we need to do the right business with God. Can you imagine a person that has been preaching the Word of God and comes to a point and realizes, "I'm not saved"? Those two men were serving God's house, but they're not now the children of God. Now, it's one thing to be serving in church. Let me see what I saw there. It's one thing to be serving in a church unsaved, with good character, integrity, and some form of godliness. Is one thing to do that. Is another thing to be serving in church with a wicked heart, doing wicked things. We have a man in our church one time. It was about, the guy was there for maybe, that family was there for maybe 20 years. And one day, doing an invitation, and actually I was there with my Bible right there, and he comes up, and he says, he walks to the altar next to me. I thought he was going to pray. And the pastor came down and said, "Brother, is anything I can do for you? What can I pray for you?" He said, "I need somebody to lead me to God. I am not saved." Almost 20 years later. But if you look at that man, he resembled everything that a Christian is to be. He was a godly person, righteous guy, very nice guy to talk with. But those two guys right here, they were serving the house of God, but they were wicked men. And look what it says there in verse 13, it says, And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was yet sitting in his flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck into it the pan and kindled a cauldron of pot, and all the flesh hook brought up the priest, took for himself. So they did in Shiloh, and all the Israelites that came died. So the servant of the priest here refers to Eli's son, of course. Now you might wonder what they were doing here or doing wrong. Well, the Old Testament law concerning the priest portion from a sacrifice was clear. It was a fellowship offering. The priest received the breast and the right thigh, according to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 29 to 34. If it was a Nazarite or other offer, the priest would receive the shoulder, Numbers chapter 6, verse 9 to 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 3. But instead of following God's rule, Eli's son practiced what they might call the potluck method right here. They take whatever they wanted. They didn't respect God's laws. Again, look at verse 15. Look, it says, also, before the burnt offering, the priest's servant came and said unto the man that sacrificed, "Give me flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desired, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. If not, I will take it by force." This was a huge breach of faith in service right here. The fat of the offering belonged to the Lord. So they were stealing from the people, and they were taking from God as well. So not only were the young men taking some of the people's portion from the sacrifice, they were also taking from God. And let me tell you, we should not take from God what belongs to God. And they were taking it from. So, let me put it this way. You say, "Well, I'm not taking anything from God." Many Christians do. What are they taking from God? Our tithes and offerings. That's what Christians do, right? A Christian said, oh, I can't tithe. That's the Lord's tithe. That is money. It belongs to the Lord. If you don't believe me, you got to read Malachi and some other verses on that. They were taking the fat that was supposed to be burned as a burnt offering, and they were taking from that and taking for themselves whatever they want to take, and they would take it by force if it was necessary, and that belonged to God. When the why judgment came upon them, look at verse 17. Look what it says. Wherefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. The Bible tells us that they abhorred the offering of the Lord. So Hophni and Phinehas right here, and not only showed disrespect for the sacrifice at the altar, but they also had no regards for the woman who served at the door of the tabernacle. Look at verse 22. And now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they laid with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So these men were taking from the people the offerings. They were taking from God, and they were laying with the woman that came to the temple. You see the wickedness that was being practiced in the house of the Lord right here? Now, do you ever tread the Lord's offering with contempt? What does that mean for us today? The Lord's offering is what which is offered to God and thus regularly belongs to God. How do we treat the Lord's offering? There are several ways we do this today. We do it when we abuse or misuse the offerings of others in the church. For an example, it's the responsibility of the administration of the church to make sure all the sacrificial money that is given to the church that is used the right way. Because it is a sacrificial money given to the Lord, and shame on the administration of the church if they don't use that the right way. We do it in our own giving when we withhold from God His right share. I said this about the tithe. And then we saying, well, we know what the Lord required of us, but we hold it back because it's just too hard to give. Listen, the tithe is always going to be hard, no matter how long you live on this earth. Ask everyone that tithe. They're going to say, oh, it's by the grace of God that I do that. It happens to all of us. But if we hold it back, guess what happens here? We are holding something that doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And believe me, I would never go after you and say, you've got to give your tithes and offerings. You've got to say, no, I would never do that. Your tithes and offerings between you and the Lord. You do business with the Lord on that. It's not my business to get involved. We do it when we partake of the Lord's Supper in a thoughtless and careless manner. We do it when someone offers up their very best to God in praise and worship, and we respond with a critical spirit. There is another way we treat the Lord's offering with contempt that far outweighs the rest. We also treat the Lord's offering with contempt when we hear the message of salvation and we refuse it over and over again. Actually, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 says, he that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy on the two or three witnesses. And how much sooner punishment shall ye be through our word, who had trodden under the foot of the Son of God, who had counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and he had done despise into the spirit of grace. So to reject Jesus is truly to treat the Lord's offering with contempt. So number one, we see the faith versus unfaithful service. Number two, purity versus immorality. Purity versus immorality. Look what that says right here. Folks, purity and immorality don't live in the same house. Okay, we either live with one or with the other. We either have a wicked heart or we have a heart that is pure before God. It's one or the other. So letter A, Samuel, the servant of the Lord. Look what it says right in Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. So we have a contrast, Samuel's faithful service and the unfaithful service of Eli's son. Now the passage goes on contrast Samuel's purity with the morality of the sons of Eli. Can you imagine? They live in the same house. They're serving the same temple. But one kid, a little kid, he was pure of heart. He loved the Lord. But the other two, they were wicked men. They were wicked men. Look at the verses there in verse 19. Look what it says. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it unto him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer a yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went into their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So Samuel wears a linen ephod right here. An ephod was a short sleeveless garment that a priest wore while performing his duties. So priests were also instructed to wear clothing made of linen. Linen is a symbol of righteousness and purity in the scriptures. Actually, angels who appear as messengers in scripture wear linen. The book of Revelation tells us about the bride of the Lamb. Look what it says in Revelation 19:8. It says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed with fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So little Samuel, right, he is ministering before the Lord wearing a linen ephod. He was a righteous little boy. He loved the Lord. He learned that from mom and dad, and he was practicing at that early age. I think we can sometimes forget how important is purity before the Lord. God is completely holy and pure, and he expects us to live the same way, to be holy and pure. The Old Testament emphasizes ritual purity among God's people, and so there were all sorts of laws relating to clean and unclean foods. But here, when we receive Jesus our Savior, we are declared righteous, but God wants us, we positionally righteous, but God wants us from that point on to live righteous lives. That's what God wants us to do. We all here, those of us who are Christians, we are positionally righteous. The righteousness of Christ is in us, but God wants you and me to live righteous lives. That's why the Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy." That means you set yourself apart for a while so you can serve your God. You know why? Because God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And he deserves our best service. Amazingly and sadly, as many of us are so consumed with our own problems, we forget who we're serving, God. Purity is important to the Lord. The little boy Samuel in his linen ephod is a beautiful picture of innocence and purity before the Lord. We read that Samuel's family visit him each year when they came to the annual sacrifice. His mother made that little robe in a little bit bigger each year, so he would, as he will grow into it. But it's amazing the love of this mother and this father and the faith that they have to let that little boy stay there in the midst of that wickedness that was going on in the house of God. Listen, folks, Hannah gave her child to the Lord. But let me tell you this. She vowed to the Lord, "You and I can never outgive God." Let me repeat this. You and I can never outgive God. She vowed to the Lord, if God will give a man child, she will give it back to the Lord. What did God give back to her? Let's look at the verse right here. Let me see if I can find the verse right here. I'm going to read it to you. If I can find, I will read it to you back again. Look at verse 21. It says, "And the Lord visit Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord." So as we can see right here, Hannah gave one child to the Lord, and that's the only child, because at that time she couldn't have any children. And let me tell you, she vowed to the Lord, "Lord, I will give it back to you. I want a child." Because in those days, mothers, they want to give as many children to their husbands as they could. And she could not even give one. And I said, "Lord, if you give me a man child, I'll give it back to you." You know what? You can never outgive God. God gave her what? 5 children. Sometimes, you know, we hold it back. We hold it back. And we begin to put all questions and all things because we don't want to give it because we're going to miss it. Listen, if God puts in your heart to give, give. You know what He's going to do? He's going to bless you more than the gift that you give. And the blessing comes in many different ways. In many different shapes and forms. Don't be like the preacher that I saw on TV one time. If you give God $1,000, He gives you $2,000 next week. That is a sad lie. That is a sad lie. That's not the way it works. Blessings come in many different ways. We just have to open our hearts and minds to see the blessings of the Lord. But you and I can never outgive God. Never. God has more resources than you and I put together. He has a whole world, a whole universe. He doesn't need you and me. You know what He needs from you and me? He wants your faith, and He wants your faith in practice. God says, "Try me and see me if I don't bless you." He puts it out there. God gave her 3 more sons and 2 daughters in return. Listen, folks, you and I can never outgive God. Let it be. Samuel grew before the Lord. Look what it says in verse 21. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Year after year, the new garments was given to Samuel by his parents, but he grew physically and spiritually. It is amazing that the sons of Eli did not drag Samuel with them. Isn't that amazing here? Sometimes we say, "Well, that boy is just hanging with the wrong friends." Let me tell you, if you teach your children right, they will stand right, and they know what is right and wrong. And they say to their friends, "I'm not going there. I'm not doing that." You know what we need to do as parents? We need to spend time and teach our children the right things so when they stand alone, they can defend themselves and say, "I'm not going to do this wickedness." I mean, it is not like they were separated there. The sons of Eli was there, and Samuel was there. But amazing, as Samuel keep on growing, he never went the other way. Listen, there are situations where our children, you teach them, and you know you taught them everything you could, but they're sinners, and sometimes they fall. Don't go home and blame yourself. If you say, "Oh, I'm this parent, I did everything I could. Maybe I didn't do it enough." If you did everything you could, then you did everything you could. Problem right here in this passage, Eli didn't do what he should have done. He didn't teach his kids. And when he knew what they were doing, he did nothing about it. How many fathers in that situation there will go after their kids immediately? But he did not. Let it be, we see the immoral hearts of Eli's son. We see this from verse 22 to verse 24. Now we come to Eli's family. In contrast to Samuel's purity, Eli's sons were guilty of sexual immorality, and not just any sexual immorality, but they were engaging in sexual immorality in the temple itself. They were committing sin in a very place where it was supposed to be a place of godliness and a place where you confess your sin. So Eli, their father, rebuked the sons for their sin, but it was a little too late. Eli's sons demonstrated the progressive nature of sin. First, they just grabbed a little potluck from the worshippers. Second, they took the Lord's portion from a portion of fat. And third, they began to sleep with the woman who served at the entrance of the tent of meetings. Their bad reputation spread among the people of Israel. They brought dishonor upon themselves, upon their father, and they dishonor the name of God as well. Parents, be sure to discipline your children when they are young. My grandfather used to say, "You know how you discipline a child? You twist their ears." That was an expression. Not literally go twist their ears when they're young because they're nice and tender and they will listen to you. My grandfather was a godly man. He wouldn't do that. But that was the way he spoke. He said, you make sure your kids are doing right when they're young, so when they get old, they will not depart from it. Bible says that in Proverbs. What depart from it? What does that mean? From what you have taught them. Again, some do. But many don't. So number three, what we see? We see judgment versus favor. Judgment versus favor. The Lord was about to bring judgment to the house of Eli, but the Lord's blessing on the house of Alkiah right here was blessing on that house, for he gave Hannah five more children here. Now we see right here, letter A, we see a father's influence. Look what it says in verse 23. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I heard of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is not good report that I hear. He made the Lord's people to transgress. So we see the father right here confronts his kids about what they were doing. Do they change? No. So godly people told Eli about his son's sin. And he spoke to them about their conduct, but that did no good. He wasn't much of a godly spiritual leader for his sons, because what we did, he just told them what they were doing, but he did nothing about it. It's one thing to tell somebody about something they did wrong. It's another thing to do that and also correct that. You think maybe Eli should tell his sons, you have to step down, you don't preach anymore, you don't serve in the temple any longer? He should have done that, but he did not. Folks, it is a tragedy. It's tragic when a father and a spiritual leader lose his influence over his family and can only wait for God's hand of judgment to fall. Let me put it this way. Lot lost his influence with his family. David's sin with Bathsheba caused his influence over his sons to greatly weaken. Hophni and Phinehas right here has lost respect for the Lord and for the office of their father, the high priest. So all God could do was just judge them. I tell you what, sin, the Bible says, go on for a season. But when that season is over, God comes. And let me tell you, we see right here, we're going to see it in the next chapters, how the judgment of the Lord is upon that house. We see, let it be, we see the young men's rebellious. See this in verse 25. And one man sin against another, the judge shall give him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding they hearken unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would not slay. So, his father told them, one man sinning against another man is one thing, but when we sin purposely against God, that's a total different thing right here. You know what they did? They were sinning inside the house of God. They were taking what belonged to God for themselves. And you know what? They couldn't expect nothing else but the judgment of God upon them. That brings us to our final contrast tonight, the contrast of God's judgment with God's favor. Eli is especially concerned for his sons because they have sinned directly against the Lord. Now, in our sense, every sin we commit is against God, but Eli distinguished right here between sinning against other people and sinning against the Lord. Look at verse 25 there. We just read that verse. Eli's point is simple. If a man sin against another man, God may mediate for him. But if you sin against God, who will intercede for you? Who will be your mediator? Eli's question is a good one for us to consider here tonight, especially when we realize that every sin really is a sin against God. Who will be your mediator if you sin against the Lord? The New Testament answered that question for us. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. I want you to see that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. How we do this? Look what it says there. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our mediator. to die on the cross as a ransom for our sin and to bring us back into the relationship with God. So there's one thing right here. I was very concerned. Goodness. To go and sin purposely inside of the house of God. That should be something for us to consider. That's what these guys were doing. You see, we see in these verses right here that they did not listen to their father's rebuke. Eli's sons had reached a point of no return with God. They were so steep in their sin that they were not going to listen to anyone, including their father. And Eli knew that judgment was coming to his house. Do you know parents like that? Where their children are so far gone. And those parents tried much as they can for them to return home. And there's no way they're going to return home. They are there. It's problems after problems. It's sin after sin. And they keep going at it. Eli saw that in his sons. They keep practicing wickedness. Let us see. We see the judgment declared. Look at verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thou sayest the Lord, that I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up on my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? Look at the question marks right there. And did I give unto thee, house of thy father, all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifices and my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Look what it says in verse 30. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, be it far from me, for them that honor me I have honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thy arm and the arm of thy fathers, of the father's house. There shall not be an old man in thy house. You see, God, through this prophet right here, goes to Eli and tells Eli, this is what God's saying to you, and this is the judgment coming to your house because of the way you allow this to happen in your house and allow your kids to behave the way they're behaving. Folks, ultimately, it comes back to the father. Every father is going to give an account to God for the way he conducted his home. You see the way God's coming after Eli right here? Eli didn't commit the sins of his kids. But Eli is the father, and Eli should educate his kids, and he failed miserably. And I believe if a father, a godly father, educate or train his child in the ways of the Lord, he did everything he could, and the child went in the ways of this world and the devil, that father is innocent because that father did everything he could. But this guy, Eli, it was the opposite here. He failed miserably. So the messenger of God focused on the present situation, what God had for him to deliver to Eli. You see, he accused Eli of putting his sons ahead of the Lord and sharing their sin. And it says that ye, at the beginning, verse 29, is a plural and includes Eli with his sons. He is as guilty as his sons. To tolerate sin and not deal with it is to participate in that sin. It's like me. Let's for an example. Let's say the three of us, we're going to the local bank over there. I stay in the car. I say, you guys go rob the bank. I stay in the car. You guys got caught. I'm outside. Don't you think I'm as guilty as you are? Of course. I'm a participant. I'm waiting. I'm not going, you know, to the confusion. But I'm as guilty because I know what's going on. It was a premeditated thing anyway. Eli knew the way their sons were. He allowed them to do what they were doing. He rebuked them, but that's how far that he went. Folks, let me remind you of something here serious tonight. Some folks think that they can practice all types of sin that they want, play with all the sin that they want, and get away with all the sin that they want, and God doesn't do anything about it. I tell you what, judgment was certain in the house of Eli and is certain for those who continually rebel against God. I believe that. Judgment was certain in the house of Eli. God came upon him and said, okay, this is what I'm going to do to you, Eli. And I believe that happens in every house where rebellious against God is a continuing thing. So letter E is so we see the favor of the Lord. We may not think much about it, but let me remind you that obedience to the Lord is always the best route. Obedience to the Lord always brings blessings in the long run. Eli allowed his sons to go on sinning and did nothing about it. Eli's sons were the sons of the devil and practiced all kinds of wickedness, and judgment came to his house. But blessings came to the house of Hannah and Elkanah, and how blessings came to Samuel. Now, contrast God's judgment of Eli's sons and with God's favor on Samuel's life. And let me tell you, sometimes we think that we're missing out. Even people sometimes say that, oh, you know, I got to go to church, I got to read my Bible, I got to live this life. Listen, you're not missing out on anything. You're not. We have a world that is walking to hell. They think they're not, but that's exactly where they're going. And I know we're walking against the current. And sometimes we are all alone or feel all alone walking against the current. And we say, what's the use? Maybe I should just go with the flow. Don't go with the flow. Turn back around. Samuel lived in that house. But Samuel grew serving and loving God. Those two guys did not. And they paid a great price. I conclude with this. God blesses the righteous and judges the wicked. We see here in 1 Samuel, we see throughout Scripture. So how should we respond to this? For one, it pays to live a godly life that honors God. You know, today we say it's luck, it's coincidence, it's this and that. No. Let me put it this way, folks. God's still God. And God still sees the wickedness that goes on in this world. And let me tell you, we might justify with all kinds of things, but I believe there is a God there. And God says, that's it, I'm bringing judgment upon your house. These are examples right here in the Bible for us to consider in a very deep way. Eli failed as a father. His sons were wicked boys. But Eli had something to rejoice. It was a little boy there, grew up in the same home, who loved the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for Samuel. What a testimony of a godly young man in the midst of a wicked home with two wicked men in there. He didn't turn around. He didn't went the same way they went. He stood up for you. Help us, Lord. Lord, we live in different homes, different circumstances, but help us where we are to stand up for you and make a difference in our homes, in our workplaces, in the places we go in this world. Help us to be people that love you, people who love righteous living. In Jesus' name I pray.